Today we're in Matthew 7, verses 24 through 29. We're coming to the end of, towards the end of our study of the great, the Great Commission, the Sermon on the Mount. And we have taken several weeks where we have dissected the Sermon of Jesus Christ, where it's been a total flow of just beautiful teaching. Not just beautiful, not just in literary sense, but it's life, where Jesus is just, man, he's pouring it out. And Jesus has been talking for three chapters here, and just about amazing things that we have all gone through. Like I said, we've dissected, we've looked at what different words mean, as some words in the original language don't always translate to how we understand them, and or at least which describes the intent. And we've just dissected, and we have just seen just the amazing things that Jesus has taught. And really, it has just planted seeds of if we have really wrestled with every passage that we have looked at through here, we are in a better place as far as walking with God than we did when we began. Because Jesus, we have this vision that, and I don't know when it began, of this blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus with hair flowing in the wind, of, yes, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I walked the aisle when I was 12. Now I can live however I want without going to hell. That rhymed, and so I just tried to... Jesus, and so we have this expectation. I'm on the membership roll of Ebenezer Church of any town, USA, and Lord, thank you for saving me, and now I'm going out to play, whatever that looks like. We really sometimes the Christian faith and especially in the last few decades, can be very powerless. Not the Christian faith, but what we've made it, the religion that we've turned it into be. And the words of Jesus here, you got to wrestle with them. You got to wrestle with them. I mean, if you haven't wrestled with them, friends, then I encourage you to go back because you've missed it. You've missed it. Jesus is here saying, yeah, grace is there. Love is there. Mercy is there. But when you come to a place of repentance and faith, there is expectation of walking in my will, in the will of my Father. We looked at last week, Lord, oh, depart from me, because I don't know you. What do you mean? Look at what I've done. Yeah, look at what you've done, and what you've done doesn't save you. The whole point is look at what my son Jesus has done. And look at what Jesus has said. Look at what Jesus has said. There is high expectation for followers of Christ. Not in our works. Our works don't save us. But in coming to Christ through repentance and faith, and living in the way that Jesus has taught us. Oh, we cannot get to heaven being that, we hear the jokes about St. Peter. I don't know exactly how we're going to be greeted there. Maybe some of us in the sky. First Thessalonians will talk about that. We're going to greet us in the sky. And there's mystery. There's things we can figure it out. We can make movies. We can do all kinds of stuff. But we really, no one really knows for sure how it's going to look on that day or when it's going to happen. But we know if we that Jesus expects us to live in a way that he taught us. I was going somewhere with that, and I forgot. I'm gonna blame it on the gray hairs. But we're gonna read Matthew 7. We're gonna read 24 through 27. Before we do that, we're gonna pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Father, that you don't leave us guessing, or you give us your word. Lord, you have told us, Lord, about so many things. Lord, you've told us about hell in the midst of this. Father, you've told us about a narrow way, a narrow gate, a difficult way. You've told us that we're going to have trouble. You've told us how to love. You've told us about the Beatitudes. You've told us so much. You've told us that about your expectation of bearing good fruit. And you've warned us about false teachers. You've told us that we have to surpass, Lord, the ways of the scribes and the religious entities. Lord, it's about relationship. It's about following you. That means walking in your ways. Father, you've given us words to wrestle with. And now, Father, if we have gone through this, if we've gone through your Gospels, and we've gone through this whole sermon here, and we have yet to wrestle with the truth of your word, Lord, I pray that you would begin to break our hearts today. And that, Lord, if maybe we came here as foolish men and women, but Lord, I pray, Lord, you'd help us live as wise men and women. Lord, open up our hearts and our minds to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read Matthew 7, 24 through 27. If you would like to stand, feel free to do so. If you do not want to stand, feel free not to. Verse 24 says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built this house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." You may be seated. Here we, to today's outline, it's simple. It's very simple today. It's just a couple questions. It says, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? And that's a question I give to every one of you. What are you going to do? And you're like, well, do with what? Well, first, what we said, what are you going to do with the words of Jesus? What are you going to do with the words of Jesus? We see in verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, and then in verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine. So there are words that Jesus has spoken in this sermon and in other teachings that we find throughout the scripture, and we have to deal with those words. What are we going to do with the words of Jesus? We know, and you know my thoughts about the church, that we're supposed to be a community of believers that spend more time face-to-face than we do in rows and looking at the back of each other's heads. So I would like for you to share with somebody to your left or your right, or somebody who's behind you or in front of you, what is the most profound teaching of Jesus that you've experienced out of all scriptures? Just take a moment. It's 20 seconds, 30 seconds. What is the most profound? It doesn't have to be within the Sermon on the Mount. It can be. What is the most profound teaching of Jesus Christ that has just impacted you the most in your life? You don't have to whisper. All right, another 10 seconds. I haven't been counting. It's probably more like a minute. All right, most profound words of Jesus. Hopefully, there is a statement or a teaching of Jesus Christ that has impacted you in some way. Oh, I hope there is. Friend, if there's not, then I would pray that you would... you would say, Lord, show me something that can impact my life. I pray that this would impact your life today. Say, mine, it's no secret, I've shared it so many times with you, is Mark 12, 30, and 31, especially 30. If you've ever emailed me to my private email, it's ellyhughes1230, and 1230 is for Mark 12, 30, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And it's just something that I hold. And part of that comes from when God was calling me into ministry, into teaching as a volunteer of a class. And I was telling Lord, no, you know, look at me. I have a speech impediment. I stutter. You know, I do. You know, you don't want me. You know, this is not what I need to do. And he says, not about you. That was before I read Rick Warren's book. And he said, what if I fail? You want me? And that verse came to my mind. If you love me with all that you are, and if you love other people, you will never fail. My first sermon here as your pastor was out of Mark 12, 30. We started in Deuteronomy 6 because Jesus is just repeating again what is written in Deuteronomy 6, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and then to love your neighbor as yourself came from another teaching of Moses. And so hopefully there's something in your heart that leads you, that guides you, that holds on to you, that's not just a magnet on your refrigerator or a sticker somewhere or something written on a cool T-shirt, but it's something that is just pressed on your heart that you hold on to and say, Lord, you've impacted my life in this way. But we all have to do, not just the one that's impacted you the most, but we all have to come to terms and deal with the words of Jesus. What are you going to do with them? Jesus gives us two examples here in verse 24 and 26. We see both examples here. Everyone who hears these words of mine, and then we see the and in 24, acts on them. And then in verse 26, we see and does not act on them. There's a great division that I've noticed in the midst of this. There is grace, there is mercy, there is God who loved the world and so much that he sent his only begotten son to where whoever believes in him will never perish but have eternal life. There is that truth, but even in that passage, in all these passages, we see that there's a separation. One passage, I can't remember exactly where the what the reference is right now, but there's a separation of goats and sheep. There, God is he, as Jesus is coming. There has been a division now. There is a world that is condemned. We see that in John 3, 17 and 18. We see there's a world that is condemned, and because of their condemnation, God has sent Jesus Christ to bring an end of that, and through faith. We see that, and God is bringing a division through Christ where there are those who are saved, those that are obedient to his will, those who are keeping his word, those that are loving him, and those who are not. And even what we looked at last week, some of those that are not think that they are over here. Why? Because they're a member of a church. Why? Because they dress nice on Sundays when they go to church. They because of this or because of that or whatever reason, because of grandma said so. I've been through this. I've been on the soapbox before, but it's not a soapbox. It's real life. It's real life. There are those people, and Jesus is talking about them, that are going to get before him and say, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, I don't know you. I don't know you because all you did is hold to the traditions of your day and you never dealt with the words that I sent you. Whoever hears these words of mine, what are you going to do with them? It's not enough to just hear his words. You got to, we see this, act on them and those who do not act on them. We also read in those passages, those who act on them, they are among the wise. And those who do not act on them are among the who? The foolish. These are the words of Christ. And the words of Christ that we've looked at and will continue to look at, there is a clear expectation, not that our works bring us salvation, but when we come and we say, Lord, I repent and I follow you, that means something. We follow him. We walk in his ways. Oh, we call ourselves Christian. You know God, that Jesus never called us Christians. I mean, that I think is Acts 12. Acts 12. Wait, Jesus was already ascended into heaven for like, I don't know, I'm going to guess 12, 15 years. And it was in Antioch, the church in Antioch that first gave or was first called Christians. Jesus called us what? Do y'all remember? Followers, disciples. People who are learning, and so we come and learn, and what happens on a test if you sit through class and you learn, and then you don't do anything with it when test day comes, and you don't study, you what? You fail. And missions, same expectations, yeah, through grace and mercy and his love, we are able to come to a place where we say, thank you, Lord, for the atonement of your blood that sets me free, that washes me clean, that has taken the wrath that God has for me. But then it requires repentance. Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to walk in your ways. That means I'm going to come into his word, and I'm going to say, what am I going to do with that? Sometimes, even today, I've lost the times of how many times I've read through scriptures. Some books I've read more than others. I've read all the way through and different things. And still today, I'm like, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. This morning, I'm studying about spiritual warfare, and I'm reading through something there, and I'm reading through it, and man, everybody's asleep, and I had to get on my knees and said, Lord, forgive me for not doing that. Lord, forgive me for losing track of that. Oh, it's a daily walking through and finding what God has for us. And adjoining our life to Him. Oh, I don't know. I'm going through this. Any military people here? Land nav. You remember land navigation? Anybody go through navigation course before? You probably went through navigation course. If none of you have, then it really doesn't matter. This example is going to mean nothing to you. But now a compass. You can't just sit there and. You know, you're going to do this thing for a couple miles through the wilderness, and you just look at your compass once and just keep on going. No, you're going to end up veering to the left or to the right, or even sometimes circling all the way around. You're going to meet obstacles. You're going to go through different things. You've got to keep going back to that compass to find out where your heading is, where your bearing is. Are you still on track? The same is true with the Word of God. What are you going to do with it? Well, if I don't read it, then I guess I'm not. No, if you don't read it, oh, you're in. Lord, Lord, I knew you not. Or those who, again, and let's talk about those who do not act. We do know there are deliberately evil people. There are. And those people are those who have yet to come to a place of salvation. And that's not what Scripture's talking about here. And I guess it can actually apply to them, and so as I'm thinking through that, but most of us fail to act, not because we're evil, even though that is true, outside of Christ. Most of us fail not so much because we're stubborn, even though that can be true of some of us, all of us, but mainly because we're thoughtless. We just don't think about it. We got so many things on our mind, whether it's work, family, neighborhood, just different stuff, that health, storms of life, whatever might be in our life, we're thoughtless. I mean reality, and again, not to look for any, oh, I'm so sorry, whatever, but reality is most of the sermons that you've listened to through your life, you don't remember them by the end of the Sunday. I mean, it's true. You don't. I can call some of you up tonight, just, hey, whoever. What did I preach on today? It was from the Bibles about Jesus. What are you going to do with it? But you don't remember it. And then the reality is most of us are not in a steady devotion time where we're reading through the Word of God. So again, we're not acting on His Word out of ignorance. Is God going to say, hey, you're ignorant to it. That's okay. No, He's not. Oh, but He's gracious and He loves me. Yes, that's true. That's true. He has done His part. He sent Jesus Christ. He had mercy and grace. He sent Jesus. Jesus did His part. He went to the grave, to the cross. He lived a perfect life. He came and lived with us. I mean, He calls us sheep. I mean, imagine living with a bunch of sheep. And He calls us goats sometimes. So imagine living with a bunch of sheep and goats. Leaving like the most awesome vacation resort you've ever been to, which is nothing like heaven is going to be, and you're going to go live in a pasture with a bunch of sheep and goats. No, I mean that's like the extreme. I mean, even worse. Jesus came to live with us, and He lived a perfect life, went through temptation. People hated Him, and the religious establishment came against Him, and then they told lies about Him. They slapped Him. They spit in His face. Then they whipped Him and ripped the skin off His back, and then they're going to nail Him to a cross. And they're going to hang Him up, and as He's doing there, then He takes on the sin of the world, and where He is God the Son, God the Father, removes that relationship, or however the mystery of that works, where Jesus is now bearing the wrath of God that we deserve, and in the midst of that, He's saying, forgive them, Father. for they know not what they what, church? Do. Jesus has done his part. God has done his part. And now he's saying, hey, if you love me, you're going to keep my commands. Hey, hear these words of mine. Those who do something with them is wise, and those who don't do something with them is foolish. Oh, but God, what? No, no. You see, now it's up to us to do our part. Is it dependent on us? No, it's dependent on Christ, but now there's a path for us to walk, and there's an example for us to follow, and that example is in Jesus Christ, and he gives us his word. Oh, we got to be faithful. Again, we're not evil. We don't follow because we're deliberately evil. We're not deliberately stubborn, but we just were thoughtless. We don't remember, and we're not committed. I mean, we're really not committed. You know, I've been a pastor here 6 years. And you know, there's yet to be where we have every covenant member here. 6 years. It probably goes on beyond that. I wasn't here to keep those records. And I'm not sitting there like with records and, Netta wasn't here today and Carmen wasn't here today. No. I mean, you just know. You just know. We're not a committed people. And Jesus, for many of us, is compartmentalized in our life. Oh, Jesus is for Sunday, for a handful of us. Jesus is for Wednesday, or maybe you do have a strong devotion time, and so Jesus is for the first thing in the morning. Jesus is for whenever I go to bed. No, Jesus is for every moment. We're told to pray without ceasing. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and so Jesus is part of every part of our life, but we tend to compartmentalize him. Where we have our Jesus life. Hey, this is for church time. This is for at work. Or this is for when I'm with the guys or when I'm with the girls. This is for this or that. No, Jesus, when we follow Jesus, when we're a disciple of Jesus, it's for every moment of our life. Again, Jesus here is talking to religious people. And our culture today is more impacted by the traditions than the Word of God. The traditions, what traditions am I talking about? I mean, remember when we went from chairs, from pews to chairs? Well, we had to have a meeting about that. It took us like a year and a half to make that move because we were afraid of what people would think. I mean, the whole idea of, and there were some, and we brought tables in here. They're like, this is the sanctuary. No, it's not the sanctuary. You know, Old Testament temple, that's Old Testament stuff. But now we're New Testament. You are the sanctuary. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are important. We are. Whenever we gather together, that's where it's at. Not this place. Oh, remember that pulpit we used to have? Remember, like, Rhonda was standing. That's a nicer one. That one was built for more my size. I mean, remember Rhonda, she'd be, like, behind the pulpit and be like this. Man, that pulpit wasn't working for us. The thing was like a monster of furniture, and it wouldn't even hold your Bible right because it looked big, but once you got to the top, it was a small part, and you're fumbling. It was useless. We tried to get that moved, and we're like, okay. Let's expect some. No. And finally, we get moved past that, and we said, that stuff's garbage. But some of us, really, we hold on to the traditions that we have made, that we've been told, that have been passed down, and we've totally missed the Word of God. And that's a sin. That's a sin. We've messed up because here, for years, grandmas and grandpas and moms and dads, they have made it more about membership, about wearing your Sunday best, altar call, look at all those things, steeples, pews, has absolutely nothing to do with the Word of God, but it just happened to be functional at some point of time, somewhere, and somebody said, oh, let it be holy. No, it's not. And I didn't mean to be ugly or disrespectful there. It's not. Why? Because we're not in the Word. What are you going to do with it? And then we start reading books like what David Platt wrote about radical, and we're reading through that, and we're like, oh, wow, Jesus really said that. And then we go to the Word of God, and we say, wow, Jesus really said that. Or even worse, we don't. We don't. We don't. I tell you, we're on a life journey. And the church is the vehicle of God's grace and mercy and has taken the Great Commission throughout the world. And we find ourselves powerless because we don't individually, as God's chosen people, we do not deal with the Word of God, and it does not have fruition in our life, and therefore we cannot reproduce. And I didn't have this, but think about a fruit. What's inside every fruit? A seed. And friend, when we're not dealing with the Word of God, we can go back up into this sermon that Jesus shared a couple weeks back, where it's talking about good fruit and bad fruit. Friend, if you're not producing fruit at all, then that's, I don't know, Larry, you're doing nursery. Would a tree that produces bad fruit, would that be worse than a tree that produces no fruit? That is a tough call. Either way, pull it up. Throw it out. And guess what? That's just not my words. Read John 15. He says, for every branch that does not bear fruit, I'm going to cut it off and I'm going to throw it in the fire. And what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about hell. He's talking about hell. What are you going to do with the words of Jesus? Again, we're on a life journey of repentance, of sanctification, of seeking Jesus Christ and looking. And the way we do that is we get into His Word, we pray, the Holy Spirit leads us, guides us, convicts us, and then we apply to these things to our Word, to our lives. We must be a people who are about the will of God. We must be a people who hear His words and act on them, and for us to experience any kind of Holy Spirit power whatsoever. What we're going to see here in a few weeks, and we've already read several times throughout our time together, is that when we get to John 14 and John 16, he says, hey, I have to go because there's a promise. I got something waiting for you that's pretty awesome, and you're going to do greater things than even I have done. And he says, because I'm going to send who to you? The Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, if we're not in these parts and we're dealing with the Word of God and saying, Lord, may this be true in us, then we're quenching the Holy Spirit. We're grieving the Holy Spirit, or it's very possible that some of us don't even have the Holy Spirit. Oh, man. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with the words of Jesus? What are you going to do next is when the storm comes? Again, Jesus gives us two examples. He says, hey, those who hear these words of mine. And he says that twice in 24 and 26. And then he says, and he gives us the example of those who acts on them and those who does not act on them. And then for both these people, a what comes? A storm comes. And we have read, the two examples are those who do his word are going to be like the wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall. The storm still came. It was scary. It was painful. It was hard. But it did not fall because it was founded on the rock, and the rock is who, church? And then 26, he says in verse 26, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them would be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell. It's the same type of storm. The only difference between these two examples is the one that was acting on the words of God stood. It was still painful. It was still scary. It was still hard. There was still pressure as the winds blew on the house and the rain. There were still things, but it stood. But those who did not act on the word of God are like the house where they just threw it together on the sand and it was washed away. It didn't stand. What are you talking about storms of life? It's a metaphor. What about sickness? What about sorrow? What about stress? What about depression? Neglect? Loneliness, sin, being on the other end of gossip and slander. What about suffering and disappointment? What about disease and emotions, tension, poverty, pain, temptation, death, rejection, accident, handicap, mistreatment, pressure, doubts, failure, loss? And the list can keep going on and on. Friends, just because we come to Jesus doesn't mean that life is like, whoo, things are great now. No, there's storms are still going to come. Jesus is saying storms are going to come. But it depends on how you live according to my word before it. Are you living wisely or are you living foolishly? Those that are wise are building or are like being built on a strong foundation. That foundation is Christ. Show us that picture, Jesse. This is just a picture I could find somebody saying, hey, look at all that stuff. That means you can't steal it and put it on. You got to pay for it. I'm just showing it to you. I Googled it. I mean, this is a house that used to be around a hurricane. And we see the house is gone. Now, I don't know how it was built. I don't know what the builder did or anything like that. So I'm not bringing judgment against him. But we see that the porch was definitely built out of a different material. It's very possible the tractors came in and the house was there and they took it down. That is possible. But does this show you what we're talking about? That which is the rock is still there. A storm came and the house has been washed away or damaged to a point where it had to be removed. It fell, and I imagine it was a great fall. Hey, if your house falls, it's great. It's great. I don't know. If a house falls in the woods and nobody hears it, does it still fall? It is. It's great. It's great. But how we endure these things in our life depends on our foundation. I listed, I don't know how many, I haven't counted, about 30 different things there roughly. Anybody experience anything, any of those storms before? Anybody? Yeah, I know I've experienced those storms. Oh, and that whole thing that, I mean, what we were singing that song, Josh was leading us, and Josh has been busy, I've been busy. We didn't even get to meet this week, and his songs are like right on. Oh, I need you. And that whole part of when I can't stand, I fall on you. We fall on the rock of Jesus Christ. When these storms come and they knock us down, I tell you, all we have is Jesus. All we have is Jesus. I didn't ask permission to share a name, but there was one time where somebody was talking about praying through something and said, hey, I've run out of words. What do? We just fall on Jesus. There's one time you can go in my journal and you can read through it and you can see had prayers and writings and pouring out my heart before God, and there's one page, it's just help. Just help, big help, exclamation mark, dot, that goes to like three pages, help. Because we got to fall on him and he helps us endure. Again, a wise man built on the rock because he acted upon the word. A foolish man is like one who built on the sand, did not act according to God's word. I mean, can you imagine going through this and going through things like that without Jesus? I tell you what, when you're at the hospital bed and you're doing chaplain type of things and you're next to somebody who trusts Jesus, they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's a whole lot different for those who have no hope. That's a whole lot. It's just, there is wailing. There is just, it's pain. You don't even want to be there because it's horrific. But then over here with those who are dying or going through these things, there's joined hands and saying, Lord, take him. Lord, take him. You know, the Lord's going to take us all. All that day is coming. And where there be wailing and hopelessness and tears and dramatic, just, oh my word, how do I even exist in this place? Or is there going to be, thank you, Lord. Lord, you're going to get us through this. Lord, thank you for our salvation. I tell you, there's hope. There's a wise. There's the unwise. There's those who deal with his word and act upon it and those who do not. The storms will come. Again, a wise man follows the instructions of God's word and a wise woman. You know, what do we know? I mean, it's here context of a building and foundations here. What do we know about a building? Let's talk about that. First, it takes time. Anybody ever build a house here? Ever? You're building one now. It's taking time, isn't it? Probably a little bit more time than you want it to. Yeah, the foundation takes longer. That sanctification as we're walking through life and we're becoming more like Jesus Christ, on and on. Sanctification doesn't happen. It's like, ooh, I've been sanctified. No, sanctification is the process of our journey in life of dealing with the words of God till we get to the place, the next stage is glorification. That doesn't happen until you get dead. But some of us say, hey, I've been sanctified and saved. Therefore, I've been glorified with Christ. No, you're not glorified until you die. That's the theological truth there. You will be glorified. But Christ is saying, hey, you'll be glorified if you hear my words and you act on them. Oh, we can't. Again, it takes time. What else do we, is that once the storm is coming, it's too late to build. I mean, think about folks that, let's say somebody who just got a home loan or something. I mean, they said, oh, Barry's coming. Can you build my house tomorrow? No, it takes time. It takes time to build that. Because that storm is coming. It takes time. So again, what we know about building is the same with sanctification. The foundation must be strong. As he just shared, the foundation takes a long time to build. 1 Corinthians 3:11, we're not going to see that on the screen, but you write it down. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, says, no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I tell you, our salvation, it is because of faith and repentance, but it is, then our part is action on God's word. We do see grace. Again, the repentance, but we see in God's word over and over again an expectation of daily walking with him. Repentance is 180. That means I'm going my way, but then repentance is now I'm going Christ's way. Some of us see repentance as 360 degrees, where I'm here, oh, there's Jesus, but I'm going to continue going my way. I tell you, scripture says, Lord, Lord, he says, I'm going to know you. I don't know you. Didn't do my will. You've been like the foolish person. You did not stand on the foundation. It's true. Read it. Again, imagine how sad. I mean, especially last week. Last week's sermon is still messing with me. Just think about how sad it is with a person who comes to the knowledge of Christ but fails to enter the kingdom of God. You're like, whoa, wait a minute. How can somebody come to the knowledge of Christ and not enter the kingdom of God? In Deuteronomy 18, what I just read from, it talks about, not Deuteronomy, I think it's Acts 18, I'm messing up, but it's Acts 19, where people are trying to cast out demons in Paul's Christ, you know, and what does the demon do? He says, hey, the demon says this, I know Christ, we know Jesus, We're aware of Paul. Who are you? And what does he do? Beats the fool out of them and then throws him out of the house naked. The demons know Christ, folks. We can say we know Christ, but from the things that we read, there's a possibility that we can have a knowledge of Jesus, we can have the knowledge of a Savior, but we fail to live in such a way that acknowledges him in the way that we live because of our slothfulness and because of our failure to keep God's word. How sad it will be. For those who come to the door, oh, goody, 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 this is what we've waited for. Get out. I don't know you. That's going to be terrible. May it not be true of you. Look at Matthew 7:27. The rain fell. The floods came. The winds blew and slammed against the house. And great was its fall. What he's talking about here is judgment day. Judgment day. That's what he's talking about. Again, going because in the context of what we looked at last week, Lord, Lord, I'm only Lord if you do the will of my Father who is in heaven. And friend, get this, there is no middle ground. There is no middle ground. It's Jesus is saying, hey, you're on this side or that side. You do my will or you don't do my will. There is no middle ground. In Revelations, we read about a middle ground. It's called lukewarm, remember? And what is he going to do with people who are lukewarm? Spew them out of their mouth. We serve a God who loves us and who has provided a way for us through Jesus Christ and the atonement of his blood. But then he has an expectation for us to repent and walk in his way. And when we don't, we are in danger of being like the foolish man, and great may be our fall. There's no other way to interpret it. And there's so many other teachings that support it over and over and over again. There's no middle ground. Do you know, when it comes to lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out. But he says, hey, I wish you were either hot or cold. So lukewarm is even worse than an unbeliever. For somebody who thinks they're a believer but is living in their own way. And I'm wrapping it up here. There's no middle ground. You may ask, okay, we've talked about the people who hear and don't act and the people who do hear and they do act. Well, what about the people who don't hear? What about the people who don't hear? Well, friends, Romans 1 says there is no excuse. there's no excuse. It's a narrow way. It's a difficult road. The gate is narrow. It's only through Jesus Christ. I'm like, well, that just doesn't make sense. I tell you, Jesus is going to take care of the people that he want, that are going to come to him. I mean, we've had missionaries with tribal people groups that they've reached, and Jesus is taking care of his people. All right, and they may not have this, but the Holy Spirit works in a miraculous way. It's not like some man wrote a book and then Jesus said, okay, I'm going to do that and made it happen. No, the Holy Spirit burst the church into existence. And so he's taking care of those. But it says that no one has excuse, that creation itself testifies to the truth of our living God. Oh, we can't ignore it. There's no excuse. But let's look back, and we're really close to wrapping it up, at Matthew in the same sermon. Jesus, you know, we looked at it over like 3 months. Jesus like sat down. I wanted to read it to you today, but it took me 14 minutes and 3 seconds, and I knew that would be way too long. I wanted to read it to you as one sermon because that's how Jesus delivered it. And but in the same breath, in the same sitting, Jesus talked about in Matthew 5, just a couple pages back, Matthew 5, 13 and 4, or through 16, it says, he's talking to disciples. We are what? Disciples. He's talking to people who are future be called Christians by other people. And he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything. Man, it sounds like Jesus is like bringing some more division here. It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And then he says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does any light under a lamp, does one light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify you. No, glorify who? Your Father who is in heaven. Man, so there is a part. What about those who haven't heard? We are the salt of the earth. Salt makes a difference. We are the light of the earth. Light breaks into darkness. And friend, we've put so much dependency on evangelism and life change to be in this room, to be down these aisles, to be up here at the front, or on this thing that we may call an altar, which really is called steps. That's what Jesus would call them. And we put all this these things and these practices that we've been used to for generations and decades, but we are the light of the earth, and the whole purpose of coming here, read it in Ephesians 4, is to be equipped. You are to be equipped. You are the vehicle of evangelism in this community, in this nation, and in this world as you go out and you live in such a way that deals wisely with these passages, and the Holy Spirit not only fills you but overflows you to where you begin to be the salt and the light in a dark and saltless world, and people's lives begin to change. It's you. It's you. It's you. Again, let's not be duped. Grace, repentance. God has done his part. Jesus has done his part. But it requires actions, a different living, obedient living to God's word. Big idea. Big idea. Again, simple. I've kept it simple today. What are you going to do? That's it. What are you going to do? Action versus inaction. Wisdom versus foolishness. Obedience versus disobedience. Eternal life versus eternal separation. Why didn't I say eternal death? Because I think death, sometimes people just think your eyes are closed and you're asleep forever. No, you're going to be around, but you're going to be separated from God in a place where Jesus describes as weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm going to read to close. When I finish here, I'm going to pray. Josh is going to be coming, and he's going to sing. I don't know what he's going to sing. I need you sounds like a good thing to sing. I don't know if, what you got planned now. But today, if you've been called to a place of salvation where Jesus is saying, come now, I encourage you to come today. I would love to talk to you. Maybe Jesus is saying, hey, it's time for you to get right on the back track. I mean, back on track and deal with my words. Get in my word. Deal with that which you know. I encourage you to do it today. Repent and live. Maybe today you just want to come and pray. You want to pray for a church. You want to pray for evangelism. Or maybe you want to pray because you're in the midst of a storm. You won't be judged if you come forward and pray. I encourage you to do so. Maybe today you want to join the church. And we won't do that right here, but we can set up a time where we can get together and talk. I would love to do that and share a covenant with you and for you to become a part. I can't say it's really God's covenant. Literally, when I say it's 100% God's word, I mean it. It's 100% God's word. But let's read Matthew 28:29. And when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the teachings. We're thankful, Lord, for the blessings of having a recording of the greatest sermon ever preached, and that we can open it, we can read it, we can carry it with us. Lord, we can worship, we can study it together, we can even magnify it, we can put it on the sign in a place where there is no persecution. And where we're not going to be attacked, no one's going to be killed because of this today, like the other nations that we've been praying for on Wednesday night. We're thankful, Lord, that we have this. But Father, I'm afraid because some of how things are lax, Father, that it really can be overlooked so easily. And I pray that you would deal with us today. Lord, your words have been proclaimed. Your words have been read. Your words have been taught. They have been explained. And I pray that we would be a people who take action, that we would be like the wise builder and that we would be on the rock of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, you would pierce our hearts. Lord, lead us in repentance. Lead us in the way of living, Lord, that glorifies your name. In Jesus' name I pray. We pray. Amen.